I want to read four short passages from the Gospel according to Matthew, and then to give you a short talk upon these passages, in such a way that I hope you will be able to take them home in your memory and use them to your spiritual advantage. You'll see what I mean by that as we develop our subject. Let me ask you, first of all, to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we will read that chapter. And when they had come unto him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. The next passage is in chapter 27, and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That's all I want to do. Although, of course, you have your Bible, and you could read all the surrounding context, from the chapter 26 where we read one extract, right through chapter 27 and chapter 28. It would be very fascinating reading. And I want to talk to you this evening about four things which the Lord Jesus suffered for a little time. Which four things no believer will suffer at any time, but with four things, all unbelievers must suffer for all time. Now when I say when the Lord Jesus suffered these four things for a little time, I don't want to minimize the nature of his suffering. Many of us know that it is possible to contemplate sufferings in a very little time, that they may be terrible sufferings while you are going through. And you may say that while it only lasted but a little time, it seemed ages. None of the ancients ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that were lost. So when I talk about the Lord Jesus suffering for a little time, don't understand that I am suggesting that I want to minimize his suffering. They were all condensed in their awful gravity in a few hours of time, but the immense importance of them can never be understood by us. So those four things that the Lord Jesus suffered for a little time, no belief will ever suffer at any time. Now it's therefore very important that I should know whether or not I'm a believer. There are those who say they are believers, but in point of fact they are not. Our Bible talks about those who are brothers and those who are named as brothers. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that says Lord, Lord is a bona fide disciple, but it is those that hear my word and do it. By their fruit you shall know them. The Lord knows them that are his. I look round on this congregation this evening, and of course I have the advantage that I'm a stranger to you, and most of you are strangers to me. Therefore I can't identify who are real believers and who are not. And some of you may pass muster as being believers, but are not real believers. You will know that in your own heart and conscience. God will know that. Or you may successfully deceive other people and have long passed muster as a Christian. But our Bible says that there are those who will say, we are beaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But the Lord Jesus will say, I never knew you. For it is desperately possible, even to be on a church roll, or to be in church fellowship, and to partake of the Lord's Supper, or what people call Holy Communion, and to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, which is specifically for Christians, and to go through all those things, and yet not to be a bona fide Christian. Now it ill becomes me to suggest who is and who is not a bona fide Christian in this company. I couldn't do it. Others here couldn't do it. Each one must make up his or her own mind whether or not you are a bona fide Christian. But if you are a bona fide believer, then there are the four things that you will never experience at any time, and that ought to rejoice your heart. But on the other hand, these same four things will be endured for all time, and when I say all time, I mean all time and all eternity, by those who are not believers, by those who are unsaved, by those who remain unsaved and die unsaved, and if you die unsaved, you will inevitably and inescapably have to endure these four things for all time, and for all eternity. You will therefore see how important the topic that we are going to consider is. I'm not going to make it a long talk. I want to make it a very clear one. Four things the Lord Jesus endured for a little time. Which four things no genuine Christian will endure at any time and in eternity they're immune from it. That was four things all who die unsaved will endure for all time and all eternity. The first passage that I read was from Matthew chapter 26, and the words were these, that the Lord Jesus quoted the passage from the prophecy of Zechariah in verse 31, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Or, if I quoted from memory the passage in the prophecy of Zechariah, it is this, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my equal, smite the shepherd, and let the sheep be scattered. Who's the shepherd referred to? The shepherd that is alluded to is the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the sword stand for? The sword is emblematic of divine judgment. And here is a command from heaven. Smite with divine judgment that shepherd, and let the sheep be scattered, don't upset, but smite the shepherd. For the first thing that I'm going to mention, that the Lord Jesus endured for a little time was divine judgment. I have spent quite a long time in talking to you about that, because it is an immense mystery. The Lord Jesus did no sin. In him was no sin. He experimentally knew no sin. He could not sin. He was the Holy One of God. And Christ from heaven, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am delighted." He always did the things that pleased the Father. And no distance or discord ever came between him and his God. Yet, the amazing thing is, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement to procure our peace was upon him. By his stripes, and this is the language of believers, we are healed. God made sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. The Lord heaped upon him the punishment of us all. He knew how wicked man had been. He knew that God must punish sin. So out of pity, he has said to bear the punishment instead. And although the Lord Jesus did not live it, the great mystery of the gospel is this: the sinless and holy Son of God became the victim of divine judgment for a little time. For all we, without exception — I make no exceptions in this statement, in this company — all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord heaped upon him, just as they heaped the stones on Stephen, the punishment of us all. And the Lord Jesus, the sinless Son of God, whoever pleased his Father, became the object of divine justice. You ever thought of that? Probably you had raised the question, why was it that God allowed such a person as the Lord Jesus to be numbered with the transgressors, and for two rogues and criminals to be crucified with him, the one on the right and the other on the left, and why should he be identified with such men as they? Well, the answer is this in part: that God made to meet upon him the punishment that was due to us. And God's judgment fell upon him. Only for a little time, of course, I know. But it was exhausted. Thank God that it was. And the manner in which I know that it was exhausted is that God raised him from the dead. For he was abandoned or given up on account of our transgressions. He was raised up on account of our justification. But if the Lord Jesus, who was the subject of divine judgment for a little time, no genuine believer will ever experience it at any time. Now, be careful before you decide that you are a genuine believer. If you want to know whether you are a genuine believer or not, you must read the first epistle of John. And John there mentions being born of God 7 times. And he gives you the hallmark of true children of God. One is, they practice righteousness. They're not guilty of sharp practice. They are up and down, perfectly straight. Another is, they do not, as a matter of habit, keep on sinning. At times, of course, they sin. There's no such thing in our Bible as sinless perfection. But no true Christian, as a matter of habit, keeps on sinning. It's not habitual practice. Another thing that characterizes a true Christian is that he overcomes the world. The world doesn't master him, that he masters it. Another thing is that he loves one another, and there's no hatred in his heart to any individual. And another thing is that he confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and although the world put him to death because they made out that those two claims were blasphemy and treason, and that they deserved death, those that are born of God say that the world was wrong and the Lord Jesus was right, and he was the Christ, the Son of God. If you can pass that test, then you have presumptive evidence. You are the true child of God. And no true child of God will ever have the experience of divine judgment at any time. I'm not talking about divine discipline. Discipline through life is a different subject altogether. Paul talks of that in 1 Corinthians 11. John talks of it in 1 John chapter 5. But I'm not talking about divine discipline. Of course, all children in a family, if they have a good father, find that their father from time to time disciplines them. But I am talking about divine judgment, where a sword of judgment in regard to sin comes down upon them. It can't. For the passage in John's epistle says this, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That is, you and I who are believers may have freedom of speech in the day of judgment. In Matthew chapter 22, we read about a man who, when the king came in, he said, why haven't you got on a wedding gown? And the man stood speechless. He couldn't say a word. But the true believer in the day of judgment will have boldness, freedom of speech. He can speak up for himself, because as he is the Lord Jesus, the other side of judgment, and immune from it now, so are we in this world. There's no judgment or condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Anyone who is challenged in a law court has to bring a plea. And if his plea is a valid plea, then he can be justified in that law court. What plea have I got? Who shall condemn us? It is Christ Jesus who died. Item number one. Yea, also who is risen again, showing that his death was effective. Item number two. Who is even at the right hand of God? Item number three. Who intercedes for us? Item number four. I see there are quite a large number of young people here, and I am presuming that many of them are true believers. If you get into any doubt as to your eternal security and immunity from divine judgment, cast out these four anchors into the sea of your life. When Paul was on the Mediterranean and it looked as though the ship with 276 souls would go to the bottom, when they came near to land, they cast out four anchors to keep themselves steady. This will keep you steady. If ever you began to doubt the security of your soul, and as to whether or not you have got to face divine judgment, you say, I can't, because it's Christ Jesus who died. He faced it for me once for all. Yea, he's risen again. So I know that God accepted his substitutionary work. He's even at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for me. So no believer will ever experience divine judgment at any time. You don't experience it in this life. You may have proper discipline, that's a different thing. If you don't have divine judgment, and you'll never experience it in eternity, for there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. There's a plain scriptural statement. So what about unbelievers? You that are unsaved. Now listen. There is in Scripture a phrase that is not my coining, it's in our Bible. Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. That is to say there will be a judgment against you in regard to your sins that will last for eternity. Which implies that you will last for eternity. Well enough do I know that there are religionists who go about and teach people that when you die you are done for, and they teach the dreadful doctrine of annihilation, but there is no such teaching in our Bible. It would be senseless to talk about eternal judgment if that were equivalent to eternal annihilation, because if the thing is annihilated, well, it's gone and that's that. Let me use an illustration. A lady has a pair of frayed gloves. And those frayed gloves get lost. And she hunts high and low for them and she can't find them. And then spring cleaning comes. It's for the mortification of some of them, as men know well enough, involves this, that all the furniture in the home must be shifted. And the piano is shifted. And there behind the piano, there are my frayed gloves. But they're all heavy. Where are my frayed gloves? They exist. But they're perished. Because they're useless for the original purpose for which they were made. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God doesn't want you to go into eternity and to be utterly useless for the original purpose for which he created you. But that by believing in him, you might be saved. So that the unbeliever must experience that for all time. Now make up your mind whether or not you are prepared to face that. It's appointed unto men once to die, and the word men means the human race, men and women. It's appointed unto them once to die. Some die young, some die old, some die in their bed, some die through the cruelty of others, some die on the battlefield, some die through disease. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but we all die. And after this is the judgment. But I have said, the Lord Jesus endured judgment for the little time. No believer will ever experience that at any time or in eternity. He has got eternal exemption from it. Unbelievers, if they die like that, must experience it for all time and for all eternity. What's the second thing? The second thing that we read of was in verse 45 of chapter 27, that from the sixth to the ninth hour there was a darkness over all the land. And the Lord Jesus went into those awful 3 hours of darkness. You remember that when he was born it was said, the day spring from on high is revealed with us. The world has been living in darkness, but now the day spring from on high is visited us. And when the Lord Jesus was about to enter public ministry, there were those who said, unto those that sit in darkness a great light has shone. And when the Lord Jesus emerged through into the public life, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And never, never did a cloud come between his soul and his God until this time. There was never a breach of light between him and his God. He came a light into the world, and he was always there, unsullied purity. Never, never did a cloud come between his soul and his God to break the communion and harmony that existed. But when he was on the cross, for 3 hours, there was that unspeakable darkness. As well as silence, there was darkness. You say it was only 3 hours? Yes, I know. But there are some experiences that are terrible, and they seem much, much longer than they actually are. I remember being on a train journey on one occasion, and we got into a very long tunnel. We knew it was a long tunnel, and it would be a long tunnel ride, but we didn't bargain for the experience that we were going to have. Something happened. The electrical power failed. The lights went out, and the train stopped. And there we were in the tunnel, with no light whatsoever. Dead silence. We couldn't even see the people on the other seat in the cabby. And although it didn't last a very long time, I can assure you, the minutes seemed hours. And it was a most unpleasant experience to be in a circumstance like that. The Lord Jesus, for 3 hours, experienced that darkness. That was a worse darkness than the Egyptian darkness. That was a darkness that could be felt. It was a terrible experience that he had never had before. The darkness between him and his God had never come before. But there he was. That what he experienced for a little time, no believer. Now I don't try to stress what a believer is, and I hope you check up whether or not you're a genuine one. No believer will ever experience that in this life or in eternity. God has taken the sight of darkness and brought us into his marvelous life. Wonderful life. The miner goes down into the mine, whether it's a gold mine or whether it's a coal mine. He goes down into the bowels of the earth. Nowadays, fortunately, they are electrically lit up so that the darkness is dispelled. But in former days, the darkness was very terrifying. And when they came up the dark into the light of day, they used to describe the light of wonderful, wonderful light. After that darkness down there in the pit of the earth, coming up into this marvelous light. Well, that's what God has done with the believer. Once we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so you and I, who are believers, are in this happy position that we can go to heaven with a lighted pathway. And of course it's better on before, for the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We have a wonderful underground railway system in London, and sometimes it so happens that one can sit in a seat where you can see the whole of the tunnel. And as the train is emerging out from this station, you can see the light of the distant station far ahead. It's only a very tiny light. But that light gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until ultimately you're in the full blaze of the next station. This is like the path of the Christian. The path of the Christian is like the shining light. It doesn't go to hidden in darkness. It can take an overshot. And it shines more and more, gets larger and larger, until the perfect death. Of course, some Christians seem to delight to go to heaven in a tunnel. I don't know why they should do that. Because it's open to us all to go to heaven in the full blaze of the sunlight of the love of God. But you that are not Christians, think of this. The Lord Jesus experienced darkness for a little time. No true Christian will experience it at any time. But unbelievers, if they die in that condition, and you don't know when you will die, it might come tonight, you don't know. You may be young and healthy. You may be old and expecting that the end of the journey might come at any minute. But if you are an unbeliever, and death will come, you will have to experience darkness for all time and eternity. Here are some extracts from the scripture that I read. The blackness of darkness forever. Now, not my word, that's the Bible. The myth of darkness forever. The outer darkness, or the outside darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the person that got there, because he didn't believe the gospel in life, he didn't trust Christ in life, he gnashes his teeth with energy of wasted thought to think that he had been cut off whole as to be in a gospel. The outer darkness, or the outside darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and nothing of peace. And the person that got there, because he didn't believe the gospel in life, he didn't trust Christ in life, he gnashes his teeth with energy of wasted thought to think that he had been cut off whole as to be in a gospel nation and to hear the gospel message and then never to believe it and to leave it too late. So that now he's got to spend all eternity in darkness. That's the second thing. The Lord Jesus experienced divine judgment for the little time. No believer will ever experience that at any time or in eternity. All unbelievers, if they die thus, must have that divine judgment, eternal judgment for an endless eternity. Darkness, the Lord Jesus had that for the little time. The believer has been taken out of darkness and made light in the Lord. And this light increases more and more until the perfect day. And he goes home to heaven in the daylight and the sunlight of the love of his God. The unbeliever, he passes light in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going. He's away from God and away from the source of light. And when he passes the barrier of death, he goes into eternal darkness, the blackness of darkness forever, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And think of the third thing. Look at Amos 46, Matthew 27. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And for the little time, the Lord Jesus had this dreadful experience of being forsaken by his God. I mustn't spend time in talking about that at length. But why hast thou forsaken me? I can understand Pilate giving me up. That was the promise. I can understand Judas giving me up. That was greed. I can understand the disciples giving me up. That was through fear. I can understand the women leaving me. That was through timidity. But why has God given me up? And why did me up? I can understand the giving up those of Romans 1 who were so corrupt in their hearts and their life and their bodies. That three times you say, "God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up." But in Romans 4 and in Romans 8 it says, "God gave him up, God gave him up." Why me? Why me? And the Psalm gives an answer which I would reverently say is no answer. "For thou art holy, but so was he." And equally holy, and we are confronted with this great problem that a thrice holy God abandoned in the moment of his extremest emergency, he abandoned his equally holy Son. Why was he? He was given up on account of our offenses. He was given up for us all, and so that God might never give up, God gave him up. Then it's for a little time. Don't minimize it. It was an awful experience, but for a little time. But listen, you and I who are genuine believers, and you've kept yourself up, have you? You and I who are genuine believers have got this promise in black and white. The Lord, as it were, says, I'll give it them in black and white, and they can hold it to me, or hold me to it. I will never leave thee, nor in any wise will I forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will fear what man can do unto me. You folk in those that have been living in dreadful times, you are living in dreadful times. We in the British Isles and in the world in general, with the problem of inflation, are living in dreadful times, and the problem of unemployment now. Price is rising, commodity is getting scarce. The housewife finding it difficult each time to go shopping, and those that have the care of children finding that the clothing is getting out of all reason, and to feed the household, well, I needn't elaborate on these problems, except me to tell the believer here that you have a written promise that you will never, never be forsaken by the Lord. And he has given it to you in black and white. I won't forsake my Son. I'll never, never forsake my Son. Not at any. Not while they're down here on earth. And certainly not when they get to sleep. But what about unbelief? What about you folks who are still unbelievers? I hope that you'll not remain an unbeliever. Because if you remained an unbeliever, then if you were to die in that state, then you could never, never say to the Lord, well, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and we have been to the gospel hall, and we've listened to thy gospel, and we've listened to your teachers. That wouldn't be any avail. He would have to say to you then, depart from me. I never knew. I left nothing to do. In fact, in life, while you are living with it without him in life, you are in that dreadful position that you cannot effectively call for him. During the days of the last war, when the bombs were coming down on London, many and many a time did I hear men say something like, oh, oh my God! And they said, no God to whom they could refer, for they were living without God. They didn't want him. And as soon as the bomb had exploded and it hadn't touched them, they never thought to give thanks to God. For they were living without God, and if they had continued so to do and passed the bar of life into death, they would have been forsaken by God for all eternity. You wouldn't like that, would you? Without God, and without hope in the world, is how the scriptures describe the present state of the unbeliever. But to be without God, and without hope for all eternity, is too dreadful for me to answer to. What's the first thing? The first thing was the Lord Jesus experienced divine judgment. The second was he went into that unspeakable darkness. The third was he was forsaken by God. None of those experiences will the believer have. Those experiences are inescapable for the unbeliever. What's the fourth? It was to believe in the Nathos 50 of Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the dead. Now, put plainly, and in another passage it is put plainly, Christ died. He died only for a little time. His spirit went to the Father. He went to paradise. He died. I'm not going to amplify on that from what the experience was. His body laid in the grave. His spirit was with the Father. And the doctrinal statement is that Christ died. But here's a remarkable thing. It only lasted for a little time, and on the first day of the week he was raised from the dead. And I'm not going to talk to you at length about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, else you'll be set unduly late. But I wholeheartedly believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and nobody can be a true Christian unless he believes that. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There are abundant witnesses to the fact that the Lord Jesus is raised from the dead. He's not in the grave. He's not on earth. He's in heaven at the right hand of God. He is there as the Lord Jesus, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body at the present time. So then you see, I say that no believer will ever experience this at any time. You may say, well, I got myself into a difficulty here. I don't think so. Let me read to you some words. They are not mine, they're in the scripture in John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophet, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Tell them not. You see, when Job was ill, and it looked as though he was going to die, Job said, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. To go into Sheol is the place to fall, is to go where the wicked and the good are, the poor and the rich are. They don't know anything and they're not doing anything. I can't imagine, in fact, I wish I'd never been born. The idea of dying, I hate the thought of it. That's how Job said. Hezekiah, when he had a dreadful disease that looked like killing him, he said, oh God, I don't want to die. It's the living that pays me, and the dead don't do that, and I don't want to die. And after the Lord Jesus had died and was raised again, it made all the difference. And when Stephen was about to die, the scripture says, he fell on sleep. Doesn't say he died. He fell on sleep. And if a person goes to sleep, you expect them to wake up. And Stephen looked up into heaven and saw Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And when Peter spoke about his death, he didn't talk about death as a morbid kind of thing. He spoke about his exit, a triumphant exit from one place to a better. When Paul spoke about it, he says, you know, to depart and to be with Christ, that's very hard difference than chopping down in this world with all its misery and its sin. Yes, said Lazarus, sing, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The sense of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about unbelievers? My dear friend, if you're an unbeliever, think of this. Should you die in that state, what the scripture talks about is the second death, eternal death. Not annihilation, I tell you that. Not non-existence, but eternal banishment from the presence of God. Eternal death, for death is separation from God. And death is living, or existence is the better word, existence without God. A state that is bad enough to consider. We need to remind these four things that the Lord Jesus endured for a little time. Even the true believers rejoice that you will never endure them at any time, either in this life or later. And remember, you that are unbelievers, if you die in that condition, you must experience them for all time, living without God, dwelling in darkness, the wrath of God abiding on you, going into eternal death. But it can all be avoided if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved today, tonight, without the payment of any money, without the performance of any work, and you can transfer from that third class into the middle class. And you can say, thank God, I'm amongst the believers, that I shall never experience these things at any time. Now we are going to have some prayer, and then our chairman will give to us an appropriate hymn, and I want us to sing it thoughtfully in the presence of God, so that God may speak to us by His Spirit in the hymn that we shall sing. Let us pray. Our blessed God, Thou hast been here, the invisible, but true auditor of what has been said. Thou hast heard what Thy servant has been saying, and Thou hast led the reaction in the hearts of everybody in the company, the young ones and the old ones, those that are believers, those that are doubtful, those that know that they are not believers. O God, we do pray Thee to work the right Spirit for the salvation of those who are not yet saved, to the glory of Christ, to their eternal good and blessing, to the encouragement of us all. Bless the hymn that we are about to sing, and through it speak to our hearts. And then let us dismiss us with Thy blessing and safeguard us on our journey home. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Really needs no introduction at all from me. He is so very well known and has given ministry of the Word over a great number of years to the glory of God. Let us pray that the Lord may speak to him to us this evening. And at the same time tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, and on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock also, these meetings will continue. The subject is study and the epistle to the Ephesians.